Welcome to the Food for Your Soul podcast, where we apply the Word of God to the hearts of men and women to stoke the fires of your delight in Christ. Here's your host, Dr. D. Richard Ferguson.
There are two Christmas stories in the Bible. We always focus on the earthly one that happened in Bethlehem, but there's another Christmas story that took place in the spiritual realm, and it's described in Revelation chapter 12. If you missed yesterday's podcast, I would encourage you to pause this right now and go back, listen through that first one, because you'll need that background to appreciate what we'll be studying today and the next couple podcasts. For those of you who did listen, let me just rewind a few minutes to refresh your memory of where we left off.
And on that day, there were two Christmases taking place, one in Bethlehem, one in the spiritual realm. Two sets of events, two different realms. But there was a moment when the two Christmases intersected. There's a point where the Christmas story in heaven broke through. The one in heaven was visible from earth for a brief time. It was a night like every other night. These sleepy shepherds, they're trying to pass the time, counting sheep or whatever shepherds do to pass time. Suddenly, it was like one of those stars just exploded with light. I mean, light. The sky was flooded with oceans of light. And out of that light steps forth this glorious, awesome angel. And eclipsing even the angel in brilliance is the awesome glory of God himself showing. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. So already this scene is about as dramatic as it can be. I mean, Gabriel is there. And the glory of the Lord is just lighting up the whole area. And the shepherds, they're terrified. And then that scene explodes again in even greater, more spectacular drama, verse 13. Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly army appeared with the angel, praising God. An army. Maybe this is the 12 legions of angels that Jesus could have called on his arrest. Or maybe it's just the entire angelic army stretching from horizon to horizon in the heavens, filling up the whole heavens. Can you imagine this? Angels everywhere, just everywhere. Thousands of these non-human, intelligent, powerful beings literally just filling up the sky all around you. And they're real. They're not just blobs of light that you're seeing, you know what? This is real. You can see the expressions on their faces. You can hear the words that's coming out of their mouths. And you can tell by looking at them and by listening to them, they are excited about something. These angels are worked up. Verse 13, suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest." I mean, they're excited. I just want to mention that because there are some Christians today that say we shouldn't celebrate Christmas. They say, we're never commanded to celebrate the birth of Jesus. Celebrate his death, celebrate his resurrection, but not his birth. I've heard people tell me this. They think the incarnation of the Son of God into human flesh is not a big enough deal to warrant a celebration. Well, I can think of about 10,000 times 10,000 angels who would strongly disagree. I'm looking forward to those people getting to heaven, seeing those people, those anti-Christmas celebration people, going up to Gabriel and the heavenly armies and setting them straight about how they were wrong to celebrate this day. The greatest display of angelic celebration that has ever taken place in history took place on the day that Jesus was born in Bethlehem. If that's not a cue for us, I don't know what could be. So the heavenly host is there. But the word host means army. And I translated army when I was reading it because that's what it means. Why armies? Could it be that this happened with the shepherds, that moment with the shepherds, happened right after one of those major battles in heaven? Remember, Satan knows who this child is. He knows what this birth means to him. Satan has been working to wipe out the Jewish people ever since Israel started. He tried it again and again. He's been trying for thousands of years to prevent this birth from taking place. That's what Satan's been doing the whole thousands of years. He's trying to prevent this birth from taking place. And now it's about to happen. Mary's in her ninth month. Her due date is here. They're in Bethlehem, the place of the prophecy. Her contractions are getting closer. They're getting more regular. Satan can see his doom is about to be delivered in this stable in Bethlehem. And so he gathers all of his forces. You can just imagine what he's doing. He's calling them up. He's calling them from China. He's calling them from all around the world. He's saying, whatever you're doing, drop it. Get up here. And he calls these demons in various places, gathers one massive assault trying to prevent this birth. And he can't prevent it. He wants to make sure this child doesn't survive. And so Michael sees that. Michael rises up. And he gathers his angels and his weapon. He summons all the armies of heaven and he doesn't wait for Satan to make his first move. He attacks. And there's war in heaven and Satan pulls out all the stops because he knows he's fighting for his life. And the battle rages on until Michael and his armies in heaven finally gain an advantage and Satan is turned back and this baby is born safely. Could it be that it was right at that moment that the armies of heaven are celebrating that great victory and then God just opens up the shepherd's eyes and lets him see some of the celebration? This is where the two Christmas stories collide and the big cosmic Christmas story in the spiritual realm becomes visible from the little one in Bethlehem. But the Revelation 12 story's not over. I asked you earlier if you ever played a part in the Christmas story in the Bethlehem one. Maybe you haven't, but you do play a role in this Christmas story. Not a part in a play, a part in the real thing. The real thing. You and I show up in Revelation, in the Revelation 12 Christmas story. We show up in verse 11. You and I are going to face that dragon. Look at verse 10. The accuser of our brothers, who accuses them before God day and night, has been hurled down. Who are the brothers? That's us, right? We're the brothers. We're the sisters. Now, look at verse 11. They overcame him. Mark that. They overcame him. That great victory where Satan is cast down and hurled to the earth in defeat. That victory, I don't believe that victory is something that just happened in a moment of time. That victory stretches from the time of Jesus until now. The battle's not over. It started that day in Bethlehem. It was going on when Jesus sent out the 72. And it's going on to this day. So the devil's been hurled down to the earth, but look at verse 12. Therefore rejoice, you heavens, and you who dwell in them, but woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He is filled with fury, because he knows that his time is short. You know, once somebody realized they've lost the war, and now their rage and anger, all they want to do is just take as many down with them as they can. They just want to kill as many as they can while they're going down. That's when they're really, really dangerous. Because they know they're done. And that's Satan. All his hopes of winning are gone. They're gone. And all he wants to do now is express his anger. The dragon is mad. He knows he can't win. But when you're controlled by rage and anger and fury, all you want to do is inflict pain. Just inflict as much pain. He knows he's going down. He just wants to drag as many with him as he can. And he wants to inflict as much pain and as much sorrow and as much hardship and grief and spiritual damage on you as he possibly can. This Christmas story doesn't end with a silent night in Bethlehem. It doesn't end with magi coming and presenting gifts. The Revelation 12 Christmas story ends with a warning. The dragon's wounded. He is mad. And he's coming after God's people. He's coming after us. When he can't get to the child, he goes after the woman. When he can't get to her, guess who's next? Verse 16. But the earth helped the woman by opening its mouth and swallowing the river that the dragon had spewed out of its mouth. So God protects the woman. But then the dragon was enraged at the woman and went off to make war against the rest of her offspring. So the woman's offspring is the Messiah. Who's the rest of the woman's offspring? That's us. I mean, the answer is in verse 17. The dragon went off to make war against the rest of her offspring, those who obey God's commandments and hold to the testimony of Jesus. That's us. It refers to Christians, those who obey God's commandments, hold to the testimony of Jesus. Satan couldn't get the woman. He couldn't get to her son. Now he's coming after us. So how do we defeat him? How are we going to face this dragon? This one that not even the Michael the Archangel will dare to mouth off to. How are we going to conduct spiritual warfare? Is it through power encounters, casting out demons? Do we try to figure out techniques, incantations to get the devil away? If the Revelation 12 account is a Revelation 12 Christmas story is a warning, letting us know about the rage of this mad dragon who's coming after us, does the passage give us any insight in how to survive and how to defeat him? Answer, yes, it does. If you want to know how to slay this dragon, the answer is right there in verse 11. Three things that'll work. Verse 11, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. That's the secret. That's spiritual warfare right there. First, the blood of the Lamb. Earlier in the book of Revelation, Jesus is described as the Lamb who was slain. This is a reference to Jesus' death on the cross and where he suffered in our place to pay the penalty for all of our sins. That's the basis for our victory. That's the foundation for our victory. Why do some Christians have greater success in fighting Satan than other Christians? Answer, because some rely more on the work of Christ than others do. That's why. So in practical terms, what does it look like to fight against the devil on the basis of the blood of the Lamb? Well, as I was looking through scripture and studying that question this week, three words kind of came to the surface. If you want to use the blood of the Lamb to fight this Christmas, because you're going to be faced with temptations this Christmas, aren't you? You're going to be faced with stresses, things that are going to push you into being tempted to be angry. You're going to be around family that maybe isn't your favorite family. You're going to be around all kinds of things. You're going to be tempted with depression, discouragement, whatever. How are you going to fight? With the blood of the Lamb. Three words. First, remembrance. Jesus commanded that we regularly partake in communion, the Lord's table, for the purpose of remembering what he did on the cross. That's why we do this. So step one in using Jesus' work on the cross to gain victory over our sin and over the devil is to take the cross from the back burner of your thinking to the front burner. Like Galatians 3:1, before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. Think of him as crucified. Jesus' death on the cross needs to be front and center in our thinking. And not just the fact that he died, but the reason why he died. Constantly remind yourself, what was it that Jesus came into this world to accomplish? It's Christmas time, Jesus. We're celebrating Jesus coming into this world. Why did he come into this world? Answer, 1 John 3:8. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. That's what Jesus wanted to do. He died to destroy the devil's work in your life. He died to purify for himself a people of his very own who are eager to do what is good, Titus 2. He died not only to create the church, but to make her glorious and spotless, without wrinkle, without blemish, but holy and clean in his sight, Ephesians 5. He died for that. Remember why Jesus died.
When you think about doing battle with Satan today, over the next 24 hours, use the strategy of remembering the cross. Remind yourself again and again why Jesus died. You look around at the evil all around you and remind yourself, Jesus died to fix this. And that will motivate you to get on board with what Jesus is doing and do your part in fixing it by applying gospel truths to the situation. And that attitude can have a powerful effect on your own battle with sin. You face a temptation, or you start to slip into a bad attitude, and you remind yourself, Jesus died to purify me from this.
Thank you for listening. If you found today's episode edifying, why not share it with a friend? And if you like listening on your phone, download our free Food for Your Soul mobile app. Until next time, rejoice in the Lord always and set your mind on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God.